Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, please. This being Super Bowl Sunday, sort of taking on the significance almost of being a national holiday in the United States. I think I kind of think of it as a, for many people, it's like a national day of idolatry, because it's football is, you know, maybe number one for a lot of people in this country. And I mean, I love football. I like, you know, varied things, but it's not God, that's for sure. It's not number one. But, you know, when you're a sports fan, one of the things, the older you get, you start to realize that most every season you're disappointed. It's what it amounts to. You know, we here in Northern California, we had a pretty good run with the 49ers, and this year they've been very disappointing, you know, so, but that happens. The thing about when we get to God's Word is that you won't be disappointed.
Never disappointed.
Yeah, so, you know, there's things that you can kind of pursue in life and pursue from a hobby point of view or a casual point of view, but then there's things that are really meaningful and significant, and top of the list is God and His Word, and that's what we're here for. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 15. It says in verse 13, "A merry heart makes a what?
Cheerful
countenance. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken." You know, throughout the book of Proverbs, there's usually contrasts. There's a, you know, the great contrast between wisdom and foolishness, and you know, many other things in Proverbs. But here, quite a contrast. But a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. You know, it's the Word of God will help us. And is designed to be a great source of joy, a great source of merriment, of cheering you up. And I thought of this, you know, today's a National Day of Football. Part of football is cheering, right? I mean, there's cheering. And, you know, cheering is, you know, it's like, you know, encouraging, it's rooting for a good outcome. You know, it, and it has, you know, a sense of good, of positivity, of, you know, cheering. Now, what this is talking about is, you know, a merry heart that's filled with God's Word makes for a cheerful countenance. It shows on your face. It's interesting. I looked up the word "fear" in English. The very root of it, going all the way back to, you know, Middle English, is face. That's the word "cheer." It comes from face, like your face.
Oh, face.
You know, being cheery, your face. But it comes from your heart, and if you have the Word of God in your heart, there's reason to rejoice. Our friend, Brother David Berge, wrote a wonderful book about 100 scriptures to produce joy in your life. And it's really great when you start reading those scriptures and you start, you know, becoming more joyful in your heart. Well, it starts to show on your face. And what's really positive, too, about that is that, you know, as you walk around in life and you're cheery and you merry in your heart, it's very attractive to others. I spend a lot of my time, particularly in the mornings, going grocery shopping for our food business. And, you know, my morning is spent praying, it's spent in the Word a little bit, it's getting, you know, cheery. And I take that with me out into the grocery stores, and almost everybody that I see is frowning, is bummed out. You know, everybody's real serious. And then oftentimes they'll just look at me like, you know, it's kind of like, well, what's wrong with you? But it's really, you know, what's right with you? You know, we have a cause to joy and rejoice. Now, does that mean everything's perfect? No, you know, we're human, a lot of stuff, everything's, you know, that perfection's coming. But again, the more you think about what's coming, it's another source of just rejoicing and being made merry. Look at Proverbs 17. In verse 22, a merry heart does good like a what?
Medicine.
But a broken spirit dries the bones. You know, drying the bones is not good. What is that? Osteoporosis or other things? Yeah, they get brittle. They can break. You know, it's one of the things that happens when people get older. It's deterioration. But look at this. It says a merry heart, and then many of the translations have this word merry as being a cheerful heart. But a merry heart, a cheerful heart, does good like a medicine. So you talk about, you know, benefits of being cheerful, of being merry. Well, one of the things is it's healing. You know, it's good for your body. It's good for your soul. To be cheerful. Now, just because we're believers doesn't mean we're going to automatically be cheerful. It takes some effort. It takes some putting on. It takes some putting off. I mean, we all have human nature. You know, we all have things that can be contrary to being cheerful. Yeah, it is easy. I don't know if you've ever proven this, but it is easy to bum out. I've proven that. You know, you can bum out. I can get grumpy. You know, Carol knows. you know, yeah. But on the other hand, we can be very cheerful and merry. We can put on all the good things. You know, it's like, you know, Carol will say to me, you know, sweeten up, honey. You know, it's like, I can do that. You know, I know how to do that. And it works. Look at Matthew chapter 9. There's a phrase that comes up a few places throughout the New Testament. And the phrase is, be of good cheer. And it has, there's actually two different words that are used. One is in the sense of being brave or courageous. And being brave or courageous is often necessary in times of trouble. And we'll see that. But then it's also used of being cheery from the standpoint of having your mind well arranged. And in fact, Bishop Pillai, who was a man who taught many of us about Eastern customs, gave that as a translation of be of good cheer, is have your mind well arranged. Because really, you know, it comes from your heart, it comes from your mind to produce cheer. It, you know, then can show in your life and on your face or, you know, how you act. But what, you know, certainly facilitates that is to have your mind well arranged according to God's word. To be thinking, you know, things that are lovely, that are of good report, things that are positive according to God's word, instead of, you know, circumstances and, you know, the stuff that the world's sort of feeding on that makes everybody, instead of having a smiley face, having a big old frown. There's a great record here in Matthew chapter 9. It says in verse 1, and he, Jesus, entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, that's the word believing, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, this is interesting because this guy was physically sick. You know, he had a palsy. So he's physically sick, but yet Jesus Christ didn't address the disease or the sickness. He said, thy sins be forgiven thee. That's interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, sin and sinful actions, but sin in and of itself from that we inherited from Adam, is a cause of sickness. And, you know, many times when people are involved in sinful activity, it results in physical deterioration, physical illness. Jesus Christ, knowing that by the Spirit of God, said, you know, sir, your sins be forgiven thee. Isn't that interesting? And then it says, and behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. You know, these were the, you know, religious leaders of that day, the critics of Jesus Christ, the ones that followed him around trying to catch him doing, you know, something unlawful, something bad, trying to defame him. The same people that later had him crucified. But they said within themselves, this man blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their what? Thoughts. It doesn't say that they spoke their thoughts. It says they said it within themselves, right? So how did he know their thoughts?
I mean,
revelation. He, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. Hey, which is easier to say?
They're both
easy to say, aren't they? I mean, you know, it says, verse 5, or verse 6, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. So he got healed. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Now, what a great record. Now, part of Jesus Christ ministering to this man, he obviously ministered to the sin problem that the guy had, but he said unto him, be of good cheer. You know, take courage. You know, have your thoughts well arranged. And it was interesting because he had seen the believing that the others had in bringing this guy to him. He had seen believing, and now he ministered to this man specifically so that he could believe and get delivered. And he did. And it's great because the people that saw it gave the glory to God, seeing that Jesus Christ had manifested that power. Look at John chapter 16. Oh, wait, John. Look, well, while we're in Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14. Oh, this is good. It says in verse 22. This is right after the feeding of the 5,000, you know, with fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then after that, in verse 22, it says, and straightway, immediately, Jesus constrained the disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up unto a mountain apart to pray. And when the even was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was, what?
Contrary.
And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were extremely blessed.
No,
they were what? Troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. You know, I think a modern translation, you know, people would say it's like a ghost or, you know, a phantom. But, you know, it's a spirit. And they cried out for what? Fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of what? Good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. So, one of the things that you can do when you study is look for contrasts, like we saw in Proverbs, the contrast between having a merry or a cheerful heart versus, you know, having dried out bones, being sick. You know, quite a contrast, isn't it? Well, here, look at that. It says, be of good cheer, be not what?
Afraid.
So having your thoughts well arranged, you know, being of a merry heart, being, you know, cheered by the word of God, counteracts fear. And, you know, now these, and also remember, these guys, you know, were fishermen. You know, they were very acquainted with the sea. For them to be afraid, it must have been, you know, quite a circumstance. But Jesus Christ ministered to that, said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, what? Come. Now, this is a great example of receiving from God. And to be able to receive from God, first you have to know what's available. You know, is it always available to go out and walk on the water?
No.
You know, maybe in Michigan in the middle of winter. You know, basically, no, not when it's liquid. But Jesus Christ said, come. Yeah. Now, this is a good example of a promise that came by way of God, a promise of God. Jesus Christ spoke it, but Jesus Christ knew it was available because his Father gave him that information. You know, just like he had been walking on the water, now it's available to Peter. And so the promise, very simply, is come. And then it says, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Mm-hmm. So Peter had to do something. Peter had to, what? Believe. He had to act. He had to act on the promise of God. Now, before you can receive from God, you've got to first get the word of God. You've got to get what to believe. Mm-hmm. You know, believing comes by hearing, hearing by the word mm-hmm. of God. Well, the word was simply come, and Peter believed it. So he was come down out of the ship, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So now we got two guys walking on the water. And then verse 30, it says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was what? Afraid. And began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. You know, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes what God has promised is contrary to senses information. It supersedes it. It's above it. It's that in the category of healing sometimes. No, there's natural healing. You know, healing occurs very naturally, but there's sometimes supernatural healing that we've all observed or all received from God at times. Him walking on the water, that's supernatural. But now a boisterous wind comes along and, you know, there's conflicting information in Peter's brain cells. And so when he takes heed to the senses information, what happens? He starts to think. You know, this is kind of kind of neat. I mean, you know, a lot of the word is written for our learning. And, you know, I don't know if it's ever going to come up that I'm going to be out on a boating trip and, you know, I'm going to see, you know, one of the believers. Maybe Dennis is over there walking on the water. Hey, Dennis, if that's really you, can I come out there too? And then, you know, Dennis says, yeah, come on out, Doug. And so, you know, no, that probably won't happen in my life. But I think that the lesson of this certainly does happen in my life, that when I sometimes go by information that's contrary to the word, I start to metaphorically sink. Right? I mean, and that's a lot of how the Word of God works for our learning, which is, this is written for our learning. So he began to sink, and then he cried, saying, Lord, save me. That's kind of, you know, the most basic of all prayers, isn't it?
Right.
You know, you get in the soup, and Lord, help! And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little believing, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind, what?
Ceased.
What a great record. But again, you know, like the healing of the man that was sick of the palsy, now here, you know, Peter walking on the water, part of the word of God given to these people so they could believe is be of good cheer. Look at John chapter 16.
Say 16, please.
John 16 is the section in the section of the Word of God that Jesus speaking to his disciples at a time where he's about ready to give himself over to the Romans for torture, when his time of suffering is, you know, getting close. And, you know, what follows, what we're going to read here is John 17, which is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the Bible. You know, very, you know, wonderful prayer of Jesus Christ's life. But in this John 16, it says at the beginning of the chapter, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. You know, these guys were Jews. They were, you know, they were going to get excommunicated. Yea, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he does God's service. Now, that's opposition. You know, people with authority, you know, people, you know, like we read about, you know, the guys that thought that Jesus was blaspheming, you know, the religious leaders, you know, they're going to excommunicate you. You know, they could try to kill you, and they think that they're doing God. I mean, that was Paul. You know, that was Paul. You know, he killed Christians. He thought that he was doing God's service. So, you know, time of trouble. But throughout this chapter, Jesus Christ is speaking to them of things that they will need to know after he departs from them. But at the end of the chapter, look at verse 32, it says, behold, the hour comes, yea, it's now come. It's like, you know, it's here. That ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is what? With me. You know, there's a verse towards the end of Matthew, where after Jesus Christ is taken and, you know, is starting to go through his sufferings, it says that all his disciples fled. You know, all of them split. All of them, they left him alone. You know, they were all afraid, basically. They saw what was happening to their Lord, and they thought, you know, you've told them, you know, it could happen to you. You know, it's quite a time. But verse 33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have," what?
Peace.
Now, not that the times would be peaceful. They weren't. They were anything but peaceful, particularly for these men. But that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome, what? The world. You know, one of the things that I looked at for quite a while, it was in light of the camp that we talked about earlier in Hawaii a little over a month ago, our theme was the whole armor of God. And one of the things that is important to understand in that topic of the whole armor of God is, you know, first and foremost, you need the whole armor of God because we're in a fight. And in the book of Ephesians, it tells you what we fight against. You know, it's not against flesh and blood. It's not, you know, between people like it might appear in the senses realm. But it's against principalities, against powers. It's against world rulers of this darkness. It's translation in Ephesians. The world rulers of this darkness. This world, the god of this world, is Satan. The systems of this world are his. And, you know, it's covered over. And it is counteracted. It's counteracted by the believers that are here, the prayers of the believers, by the light. You know, we've talked about, you know, being of cheerful countenance, of shining. You know, we shine as lights in the world. We have the word of God that speaks. You know, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You know, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You know, all the great things that God does now, but this world is an evil place. The god of this world and all his minions are doing very evil things. But here it says, Jesus Christ said, I have overcome the world, because he had greater power, he had greater authority, he walked with God perfectly, and that power and authority was demonstrated. But what is really cool when you look at this, it says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Well, consider that when we look at 1 John chapter 5. It says in verse 1, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, I believe Jesus is the Christ. I'm born of God. And everyone that loves him that begat loves him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are a big bummer. Oh. No, wait, that's a bad translation. His commandments are not what?
Grievous.
They're not bad, they're not difficult, they're not grievous. For whatsoever or whosoever is born of God overcomes what?
The world.
And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our, what? Believing. So Jesus Christ said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. But you know who else has overcome the world? We have. Because of the new birth. Because we believe that Jesus is the Christ. You know, this is very interesting in other places that talk about overcoming. Because this is a definition of how people overcome the world. I think sometimes you think, well, overcoming is by your own strength, by your own, you know, courage, by your own whatever it is, your own works. And if you're faithful, if you're all the way to the death, you're going to, you know, make it. If one man can be saved outside of Christ, then many could be. Salvation throughout all time is based on Jesus Christ. And how is it that you overcome the world? It's by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, getting born again. And as a result of the new birth, we have overcome the world. The victory is ours. So as a result, be of good cheer. There's also another chapter, and we have time here. Let's go to Acts chapter 27. The chapter that I love. It's just one of the great chapters in the Bible. Actually, before we do that, look at Acts 23. You know, the last section of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is broken up into 8 different sections. The last one begins in Acts chapter 19, verse 21. And it starts by saying, after these things have ended. And that's something that we've looked at previously, but something really important to note is there's a real pivot point in the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts, all the way from the day of Pentecost, all the way through, just keeps building and building and building. And it's the church getting stronger, rising, and the church getting more spread out and more in numbers, expanding. You know, the rise and expansion of the church, all the way up to Acts 19:20, where it says, so mightily grew the word of God and what? Prevailed. But at that time, the prevailing influence through that part of the world was the Word of God. Now, that's something to say. In our day and time, say in Sacramento, what's the prevailing influence? What's the prevailing influence? I mean, I believe I've accomplished something of prevailing influence in Doug Seed is the Word of God. But to say that the prevailing influence of, you know, a whole area, a whole part, a massive part of the world is the Word of God, that's something. That just shows, you know, the prevalence of the church and the incredible expansion, the rise of the church. But then it says, after these things had ended, and what really put a, you know, big, you know, problem into a big sort of plug into this, you know, rise and expansion, a big problem, was Paul deciding to go to Jerusalem in disobedience to God. Paul being God's man and, you know, being so much of a catalyst of the Word of God moving, but he decided to go to Jerusalem, and he wound up going.
He had
good intentions. He had very good intentions, and you know, that's part of the deception and wiles of the devil, is good intentions. But he wound up going to Jerusalem, and as a result, it's really something when you then follow what happens in his life. There, spent 2 whole years just basically, you know, sitting in a prison in Caesarea, you know, and then, you know, they finally, he's made an appeal unto Caesar, being a Roman citizen. And so they put him on a boat to go to Rome, which is, when you look at it, Jack's has helped me a little bit with this. But when you look at it from a map standpoint, it's quite a journey, particularly back in that day and time. But he was put on a boat to go to Rome. But it's interesting. Look at it in Acts chapter 23. This is while Paul is, I believe Paul at this point is still in Jerusalem. But look at it, it says, in verse 11 it says, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of... I know what we need to do. Let's read verse 10. It says, And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them. This is what happened when he got to Jerusalem. The Roman captain was afraid that the Jews were going to literally pull Paul apart, you know, and kill him. You know, like that he would be pulled in pieces. This isn't a figure of speech. This is true, that Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul." You know, be courageous. Be brave, Paul. Have your thoughts well arranged. "For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at" what? Rome. So here, while Paul's at Jerusalem, he gets revelation, he's going to wind up at Rome. Now, it takes a long time for him to get to Rome. Like I said, after this, he spends 2 years plus in Caesarea. Then he has this incredible sailing journey all the way around to get to, eventually to get to Rome. But look at Acts chapter 27. And this is, again, kind of like what we saw with Peter, and when he went by the senses, it was kind of bad results. He started to sink. Well, Paul had revelation at a certain point in this sailing journey that they shouldn't continue in the way that they were continuing. And he told the captain, the Roman captain who was in charge of him, and he told the master of the ship, you know, "We shouldn't do this. You know, it's going to be much harm. It's going to bring us much harm if we do." But they decided to go instead by the senses. And as a result, the ship got caught up. It says, look at this. It says, verse 11, "Nevertheless, the centurion believed," centurion, the Roman soldier, "believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, and if by any means they might attain to Phenice, and there to winter, which is the haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had attained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose again against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon." You know, I thought of this last month when Los Angeles was burning. Anybody who's ever lived in Los Angeles knows that we have a very famous wind that's named in Los Angeles called the Santa Ana winds, and literally means the Satan or devil winds. And when you live in Los Angeles, you know about the Santa Ana winds. It happens most every year. Very predictable. You know, it's so fierce and ferocious at times that they named it. Well, here, this is a wind that's got named. It's called Euroclydon. It's not talking about a certain type of music, you know. Rock and roll. Be a good name for a punk band, wouldn't it? Rock and roll. But look at this. It says, "And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive." You know, just had to let her go, get taken by the wind. "And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. And when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strike sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship." You know, the cargo that they were carrying, they got rid of. "And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Now, that be a problem. It says many days. I don't know how many is here, but it's many. The thing that Jack helped me determine, if you follow this record, they did make it through here. Remember, what we read back in Acts 23, God had given revelation to Paul that thou must testify of me in Rome also. So Paul had the promise of God that he was going to make it to Rome. But the rest of the people, they gave up all hope. They thought they were going to, you know, we're going to die. You know, this is something, quite a thing. But the thing that from Clauda, this island, which is south of Crete, to where they actually wound up shipwrecked on Malta, is a distance of about 500 miles. You talk about, you know, being tossed. Could you imagine being on a ship? You know, they've gotten rid of basically everything that they would have to navigate the ship. It's no longer navigate. It's like a cork just pop in the water, just floating in the water. And they wind up being taken by this incredible wind, Euroclydon, about 500 miles. A little less, it was like Jack calculated accurately, it was like 479.2 or something. Which is like, but yeah, it was, I mean, this incredible distance, they were taken and then they shipwrecked in Malta. But look at this. It says, in the midst of this, it says, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have listened unto me.
I told you so.
Told you so. And not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. I wouldn't say that's much of a gain, would you?
Yeah.
They didn't gain anything. They gained harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. We are going to lose the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Now, I can say that just like Peter walking on the water is supernatural, based on supernatural knowledge, that they were going to be all saved at this point in time. Everybody giving up hope that everybody was going to die. But what saved them certainly was contingent on Paul having the promise that he was going to make it to Rome, and everybody was blessed. I think it says in this chapter that there were 276 people on this ship. So, you know, you talk about the difference between sense knowledge and supernatural knowledge. And here it says, for sirs, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And that is what it is to believe. That's the meaning of believing. You know, God tells you what to believe, and you simply believe it, regardless of what the circumstances say, you know, regardless of the sense knowledge, regardless of what the advisors might say, all the great people. I'm sure the centurion and the owner of the ship and the master of the ship were very knowledgeable, but it didn't get them anywhere when Paul had the correct information. And as a result, Paul did get to Rome. This is a great section, this last section of the book of Acts, because it basically just, it's kind of after the, you know what, hit the fan in the church. You know, during this time period, the book of Timothy records that everybody that was in Asia turned away from Paul. turned away from the word that he was teaching. It was a time of incredible tribulation. But yet Paul just persevered and continued to hold forth God's word, and had great promise from God of his safety, of, you know, him getting to Rome. And when he got at Rome, there was much fruit that resulted. So there's wonderful encouragement. It's a good thing to keep in mind. Be of good cheer. You know, we have God on our side. You know, I thought of, like, you know, when you watch the football game today, you might see the cheerleaders on the side. And there's going to be there somebody with one of those, what do you call those things?
Megaphones.
Yeah, there's going to be there a guy with a megaphone. The girls are going to have their pom-poms, and they're going to, you know, be, go Eagles, go Chiefs, you know, all this stuff. You know, and, you know, we can do the cheer. You know, how about, if God be for us, who can be against us? No one. So be of good cheer. Have your thoughts well arranged. Be of good care. Good, you know, we're in the midst of a crooked and perverse kingdom, and we're going to encounter a lot of evil. You know, things are not perfect around us, if you haven't noticed. But we have overcome the world because of Jesus Christ. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful encouragement to be of good cheer, and that we can take that to heart and manifest that, having a cheerful countenance and a merry heart, and how it just does us good like a medicine. Father, thank you for the wonderful word you've given us, and for this great time and hour in which we live, that we could see you work and your hand of blessing upon our lives and others. And Father, also the great power that you've given us being exhibited. So Father, we pray for these things and are thankful for this time to be together in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.